If we could turn for our reading in God's Word to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, page 976 in the Church Bibles. Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm sort of in between series on Sunday evenings, so I thought we would just look at Paul's two prayers in the letter to the Ephesians. First prayer in chapter 1. This evening. So let us hear the word of our God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, if we could turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll consider Paul's prayer from verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. Now, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is perhaps the most wonderful summary of the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus that we possess. The grand theme of this letter is the wondrous work of our triune God in saving his people in Christ Jesus by grace alone, together with what that means for our lives. And we've seen, as we read chapter 1, this astonishing salvation outlined for us. Just take verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. That's the note that opens Ephesians, and it's the note that flows right through it. But Paul never outlines the glories of salvation in an abstract way. Paul is writing a letter to men and women, boys and girls in Ephesus. And so even as he's outlining the glories of a salvation from eternity past, he connects it continually to the lives of those he's writing to. We see that again in verse 13. Paul says that the Ephesians themselves are those who heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Paul is writing to a people for whom the glories of this salvation are a living reality in their hearts. And because Paul is outlining the wonder of salvation to a flesh and blood people, he naturally moves from the glory of our salvation in Christ to prayer for the people that he has in front of him. And that's what we have in the section we'll be considering tonight. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And even this poses, I think, a question for us. Paul naturally moves from expounding salvation to prayer. How naturally do we move to prayer? One of the great marks of the early church, of course, Acts 2, was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The early church was just naturally a praying church. And the great question for us is it a great mark of CPC that we are devoted to prayer? That we have an eagerness to pray? That privately and publicly we just naturally move to prayer for one another? Well, perhaps one of the hindrances to having that natural spirit of prayer is that we feel we just don't know what to pray for as we should. And if that is you, and that certainly is me, then looking to the inspired examples of prayer in Scripture is one of the great ways to be encouraged to pray, to be taught to pray, to find the fuel that will ignite our own prayers and fan them into flame. And with that hope in our minds, let's turn to our passage this evening and see three things. We'll see who Paul prays for, verses 15 and 16. We'll see what Paul prays for, verses 17 to 19. And we'll see Paul's great encouragement to pray in verses 20 to 23. Who Paul prays for, what Paul prays for, and his great encouragement to pray. First then, who is it that Paul is praying for here, verses 15 and 16? Now, to state the obvious, Paul is praying for the Ephesians. This is a congregation that Paul himself ministered to for 3 years, told that Acts 20, where he'd given many hours of gospel preaching, examples in Acts 19. But Ephesus was a difficult place to be a Christian. There was satanic opposition to the gospel in Ephesus. Many in Ephesus looked to what we might call the occult. Acts 19:19 tells us about the converts in Ephesus. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And as well as this sort of occultic practice, there was also rampant idolatry in Ephesus. You probably all remember the incident in Acts 19. The silversmiths are concerned about Paul's gospel robbing them of their trade in making and selling idols. And so they incite this riot. And we read that for about 2 hours they cried with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Ephesus is an idolatrous city opposed to the gospel. But in spite of these difficulties, the Ephesians are living out a vital and faithful and godly Christian testimony. Paul tells us, verse 15, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love toward all the saints." And faith and love are, of course, two of the cardinal Christian graces. Two clear marks that someone genuinely knows the salvation Paul is expounding. Faith, that self-renouncing, self-abandoning hope and confidence in Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of sinners. And flowing from that faith in Jesus, love to the saints, love to those whom Jesus himself has loved and given himself for. These are faithful people living out their lives in a difficult place. How does Paul respond to this? Well, he responds with thankfulness to God. And well, he should. And I think Paul's thankfulness, which we're told of in verse 16, calls us again just to pause and reflect. Are we thankful for one another? Are we thankful to God for the church family he has placed us in? And do we, like Paul, tell one another that we're actually thankful for one another? The second moment of pause is, well, are we actually living lives that will cause others to want to be thankful about us? We're beset by challenges. It's hard to live a faithful life. But it's no more difficult than it was in first century Ephesus. And so the question is that same faith and love which caused Paul to be so thankful for this church characteristic of our lives? Is the light of faith and love shining in the darkness of 21st century Cambridge as it was shining in first century Ephesus? So that's the who. That's who Paul is remembering in his prayers, the faithful saints in the difficult setting of Ephesus. But then the what? What does Paul pray for these saints? And we have this in verses 17 through 19. Here are a people who are at risk of persecution. They have pressing needs. They're marginalized in their idolatrous society. And perhaps when the Ephesians read at the end of verse 16 that Paul is remembering them in his prayers, that they expect these things, these difficulties, these trials to be the focus of the apostles' prayers. And there's, of course, nothing wrong if Paul was praying specifically about the challenges, the marginalization, the persecution. Philippians 4 tells us that in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we are to make our requests known to God. There's nothing too small or too insignificant to bring it to our Father in heaven. But Paul, instead of praying for the things that were seemingly the great needs of the saints in Ephesus, prays instead for their fundamental need, that they would behold their God. An illustration of what Paul is doing in his prayer here might be the example of a doctor. We might go to the doctor with symptoms, thinking we know where our pain is and what we need to make us better. But the doctor diagnoses the real root condition that's giving us the difficulty, and he treats that. And Paul is doing something similar here. The Ephesians had many needs, many legitimate prayer concerns, many burdens. But instead of treating them, Paul goes to the heart of the matter. Paul prays the best thing he could possibly pray for them. And that prayer is simply this, that the Ephesians would get to know their great God better. Well, let's study Paul's prayer in a bit more detail. He begins verse 17, praying to God the Father. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And there's this beautiful sense of who it is we pray to in Paul's description, the Father of glory. The wonderful intimacy of prayer, that we are children drawing near to our Father. Our Father who has redeemed us in his Son. But in prayer, there's also a profound sense of just who our Father is. That the one we have this intimate relationship with is, remains, and will always be the Father, the Lord of glory. Well, Paul goes on to ask his and our Father, verses 17 to 18, that the Ephesians would know more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives in order that they might know their God. Now the Ephesians already had the Spirit. We're told, verse 13, that they have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. But Paul prays that they might know a deeper, more profound work of the Spirit, to know his indwelling power in a greater way. Jesus Christ is the only person who has ever known the work of the Spirit without measure. We all need more of the work of the Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit, of course, does much in the lives of believers, doesn't he? He gives us many and varying gifts. The gift of teaching, the gift of hospitality, whatever it might be. He convicts of sin, John 16. He gives us assurance, Romans 8. But Paul prays that the believers here would know more of one specific aspect of the Spirit's work. He prays that they would know more of the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul isn't praying that more of the general work of the Spirit would go on, though no doubt he wishes for that. He's praying specifically that the Ephesians would know the Spirit working to deepen their knowledge of God. And Paul in his prayer is drawing on Isaiah chapter 11. That speaks of the Saviour to come, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so what Paul is praying here is that that same Spirit which rested on Christ, giving him wisdom and revelation and knowledge, would dwell in the hearts of the Ephesians. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit, to deepen our knowledge of our triune God. John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I, Jesus Christ, have said to you. 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. We have received the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. Do we desire this enlightening work of the Spirit that Paul prayed the Ephesians would know? Do we want the Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to behold our God? Well, if we do, there's a great promise that God will grant us that desire. Luke chapter 11. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If we desire to know our God better and pray for it, our God has promised that that prayer will be fulfilled. But why does all this matter? Why is Paul praying that the Ephesians would get to know their God better? Well, we're told in Daniel long ago that the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. To know God is eternal life, and that is the great anchor of our soul in the storms of life. We've been thinking about Moses in the morning services, how Moses led Israel through the Exodus. All the challenges, the difficulties, the opposition. How did Moses do that? Hebrews 11. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing God, knowing his God by faith, made him strong. And so Paul's prayer that the Ephesians, by the work of the Spirit, would have their knowledge of God deepened is so deeply practical and so relevant for saints living out their lives in the hard, difficult darkness of Ephesus. But as well as this general knowledge of God, there's three specific things Paul prays that these Ephesians would know through the ministry of the Spirit. We have them, verses 18 to 19. Paul wants them to know by the power of the Spirit the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul wants the Ephesians to know the hope to which they have been called. Our being brought into the Christian life isn't an end in itself. We have a destination we are heading to. Our hope, our desire isn't for this life. 1 Corinthians 5, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are to be pitied. Our hope is in the resurrection to come, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where we will be forever with the Lord. That is our hope. That is the end of our calling. Why does Paul want the Ephesians to know more of this hope? Well, this hope of heaven, the end of our calling, part of our spiritual armour. 1 Thessalonians 5, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This hope of heaven to come is the anchor which holds us in the storms of life. Hebrews 6, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And this hope of forever being with the Lord is a spur to holiness. 1 John 3, everyone who thus hopes in Christ purifies himself as he is pure. Knowing the hope that is ours is so practical. Knowing the destination to which our lives are heading, almost like nothing else, enables us to fight the good fight of faith, holds us steadfast in trials, and leads us on in godliness. Paul wants the Spirit to embed the hope that is before them into the lives of the Ephesians. Paul also wants the Ephesians to know how precious they are in the sight of God. The Ephesians are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The Ephesians are God's possession. marginalized, persecuted as the saints in Ephesus are, they are beloved of the great God of heaven and earth. And their greatest need, according to Paul, isn't strategies for how to influence society, strategies for how to deal with their marginalization. Their greatest need is to know that whatever the world thinks of them, God loves them and has chosen them as his treasure. And do we as a small group in Cambridge on a Sunday evening in an increasingly hostile society know and believe this? That we are God's chosen inheritance. The last thing Paul wants the Ephesians to know in particular is the great power of their God. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Living in Ephesus, a society which rejected them, the Ephesians probably felt pretty powerless. Ephesus ruled by the mighty Roman Empire. But if the Ephesians lifted up their eyes and beheld their God, they would know that for them was a power so great that it could not be measured or captured in human language. And what a privilege it was for them and for us to be able to live life in the knowledge that the Maker of heaven and earth is for us. What confidence that can give us in all the shifting sands of life. For if the immeasurable power of God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, what a prayer that the Ephesians would know the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, opening their eyes so that they would know more of their God. And while I know that CPC has many needs, many things that we should and must pray for and work for and do, the thing that would do us most good as a church is undoubtedly what Paul prays for here. That deepening work of the Spirit, leading us on to know our God better, to know the hope of our calling, to know that we are God's treasured possession, to know the power that is there for us. So many of our legitimate concerns and troubles would find their solutions if this prayer was answered and we beheld our God. So that is who Paul prays for. That is what Paul prays for. And then, very briefly, what is Paul's great encouragement to prayer? Verses 20 and 23. Paul has just prayed that the Ephesians would know the power of their God. But what does this power look like? Paul goes on to tell us what the power of God can do. Verse 20, the greatness of God's power can be seen in that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What is the immeasurable power that is for the church of Jesus Christ? Well, it is a power that is greater than death. The power toward us is greater than sin, the last enemy. It's greater than the physical laws of the universe. It's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But if that is what the power of God looks like, stronger than death, how is that power being exercised now? Well, Paul tells us the power of God is being exercised through the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. That power which raised Jesus from the dead exalted him to the right hand of God, so that verse 21, Jesus is now far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, who is exercising the immeasurable power of God toward us. It is our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us. And how is Jesus exercising this power? For the never-ending good of his people. That's what we're told, verses 22 to 23. He has put all things under Jesus' feet, given him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God's immeasurable power is exercised through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He fills his church with his presence. And because we are his body, we have the great confidence and assurance that the immeasurable power of God is always being exercised for our good. For Christ has loved his body, his bride, given himself for her, and is now ruling sovereign over the universe for your and my good. Well, brothers and sisters, conscious of the immeasurable power of God in Christ, surely let us pray for one another day by day. Let us pray together on Thursdays. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Let us commit to praying for one another that we would behold our God. It is the greatest good we can do